Trust your Bibles have been prepared and you've found your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as we continue verse by verse in this very instructive epistle. I've mentioned that so much of what we do in the local church, we receive instruction and guidance and foundation and principle from the book of 1 Corinthians. I'll be reading from verse 1 down to verse number 6. The Bible says, "Dear any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Do we not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to the law with brother, and that before the unbelievers." Let us pray. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege we have to gather here tonight to bring our prayer requests to you. And now as you speak to us through your word, I pray that you would use it to challenge our hearts, to provide direction and guidance, as your word truly is the answer to life's problems. I pray that you would give me the words you love me to say. Use it to be a special blessing to each one who would listen here tonight. Take full control of your divine way, and we'll be careful to give you the glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Yesterday, my wife and I traveled to St. Kitts, and for those who might have traveled at the same time or on the same day, I'm sure you would agree with me that the ocean was unusually calm. It was like glass. It was so calm that, in my estimation, the boat ride took even shorter than it would normally do because there was not the resistance of the waves to hinder its forward progress. And as we traveled, my wife commented or asked the question, rhetorically, why can't it be like this all the time? But I reminded her of her devotion that she shared. I think it was a written one, maybe it was a verbal one for you ladies, but she had shared a devotion about the ocean being different at different times. And how many of you know that that's just the way life is? Sometimes it's calm, not even a ripple. Sometimes it's rocky and it's just simply rough. And when it is rough and rocky, that is when you have to ride the waves, if you will. To use an analogy of the difficulties of life, that's when you really have to work through the issues, the difficulties, the challenges, whatever synonym you would like to use. But these challenges, these problems, these difficulties, they're like waves in that they slow us down. But they also teach us some lessons about life and about what God wants us to do and how He wants us to be. This is precisely the result that the Apostle Paul had in mind when he took his pen and he got paper or whatever he had at the time to write on. I don't think it was paper. But in writing this epistle of 1 Corinthians, you see, this epistle is written to the church of Corinth as they were dealing with a number of major issues that threatened to destroy the effectiveness and even, I dare say, the existence of this church. And so the Apostle Paul writes out of concern. He writes out of love for these saints. Because understand that he had planted this church. And God had told him in advance of starting this church and ministering to these people that I have much people in this city. And so the Apostle Paul was writing back to them, knowing them very intimately. And as we have seen thus far in our expository look at this very important epistle, we noticed in chapters 1 to 3 that he dealt with the issue of conflict because of schism. In other words, they were divided because their focus was on a variety of different things rather than being focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw in chapter 4, he dealt with the issue of stewardship. He had a concern regarding their stewardship, and stewardship, the right view or the wrong view, really directs how we conduct our lives as born-again believers. In chapter 5, which we've just completed, we saw the grave problem that they had gotten comfortable in sin. But now in chapter 6, I want us to notice another issue that they had going on, and this was a church of problems, was that they were utilizing the court for every solution. The court was being required for solutions. And the Apostle Paul held no punches, so to speak. He was very direct in dealing with this matter because he recognized how it would tear away the church at its seams, if you will. And so I want you to observe just tonight a few brief observations in the text that we read. Notice he begins in verse number 1, and he mentions it in number 6 as well, verse number 6, that this was indeed an improper situation. An improper situation. What was this matter? This was the fact that as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, they were taking one another to court. Notice what he says in verse number 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Here the problem that was enveloping in the church is that believers having an issue, a grievance against another brother or sister, were having these matters resolved in a court of law. And what was really the issue for the Apostle Paul, and was rightly not just for the Apostle Paul, but was affecting the church negatively, is not that they had a desire to resolve the issue, but is that they were taking these issues as believers and going before unbelievers to resolve their problems. This the Apostle Paul knew and understood was improper. It was inappropriate. And the reason why this was of great concern to the apostle, it was that he understood by this approach, this activity, that it was hurting the name of Christ. It was hurting the name of Christ, and in addition, they were hurting their testimony among the lost. And furthermore, in this practice, they were also negatively and gravely and probably permanently impacting their relationships with their brothers and sisters in Christ. These are things that we should all think about. You know, sometimes we might have rights, but we have to think about how does this affect my testimony? How does this affect my relationship with another brother or sister? And so the Apostle Paul saw it fit to draw this to their attention because he understood the lasting impact that this would have. Now let me mention here, and I think it's noteworthy to observe and to point out that as it relates to this issue of taking one another to court, it does not mean and give another believer the license to run roughshod over another person, thinking that there will be no consequences, especially when it comes to criminal activity. I want to draw your attention and to understand the context in which the Apostle Paul is speaking here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that you can tell from his language and the words and the verbiage that he used that he was referring to minor issues that they were taking one another to court with. If you notice, he mentions in verse number 2, which we will get there, that he says, "Are ye not worthy to judge the smallest matters?" And I want to draw your attention to Romans chapter 13, because it is a very serious thing when criminal issues and criminal activity takes place, and someone seeks to use 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as a way of preventing themselves from facing the arm of the law. Now notice the Apostle Paul is also the writer of Romans chapter 13. And notice what he says here. And I just want to read these verses for context so we understand what is it we're dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Romans chapter 13 rather, he says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves," what? "Damnation." He's speaking to the fact that a government that represents the safety of the people and ought to promote the safety and protection of one another as it relates to criminal activity and things that would harm one another's safety, we are all subject to the law in that regard. He mentions here in verse number 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." In other words, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is not a license to be able to, in the protection of the church, congregation, and membership, be shielded away from the arm of the law, particularly as it relates to criminal activity and anything that jeopardizes the safety of another person, especially as it relates to children and otherwise. We understand that? And that's what the Apostle Paul is pointing out here in 1 Corinthians 6. So he's dealing with matters that are more of a civil nature. And so let's get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I wanted us to understand that context very clearly. So notice with me, he draws attention to this improper situation, and then notice in the remaining verses that we look at here, he does what I call an inquiry. Notice the inquiry served. He asks a series of questions. And questions are very important because in these questions that he poses to the members of this church of Corinth, he's asking these questions to cause them to think. He wants them to contemplate. He wants them to come to the appropriate conclusion so that they can then act appropriately. So we're going to take a very quick time here and look at these questions and understand the importance of why the Apostle Paul asked the questions that he asked. So the first thing I want you to observe, again, which we've seen in verse number 1, that he asked this question to draw attention to this action that they were participating in, or this activity. Notice he says in verse number 1, which we've seen, "Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints?" He's pointing out to them what they're doing by way of taking these matters and going before people who don't know Jesus Christ. He wants them to understand it is appropriate to try to resolve an issue. But as a child of God, to go before the lost is inappropriate. But notice in verse number 2 and 3, this first question draws attention to their action. But the second question or series of questions he asks, he wants them to understand some awareness. He wants to bring about, rather, some awareness to them. Now look at this question in verse number 2. The first question in verse number 2, and this, the first question in verse number 3. Look at what the Apostle Paul asks. He says, "Do ye not know? Know that the saints shall judge the world?" Look at the question in verse number 3. A similar question, even further. He says, "Know ye not?" Again, knowledge brings awareness. "Don't you know that we shall judge angels?" So he's saying to them, understand, maybe you're unaware, maybe you don't understand that you have an elevated value as a child of God, that one of these days you are going to be judging the entire world. And he's speaking prophetically of the kingdom age. He wants them to understand that a child of God, you are evaluated not only in value, you are elevated rather in value, but you're also elevated in status as a child of God. You are an ambassador of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He wants them to understand, my friend, you have rank as a child of God. And you see, my friends, we have to know who we are in Christ. Do you know that children of royalty, children of King Charles, children and his grandchildren, at a very early age, they are taught who they are? You are not an ordinary person. As a matter of fact, it is reported that Prince William, he was, dare I say, traumatized when he was told very randomly at a very early age that one of these days he would be the King of England. And the feeling of that information overwhelmed him, where he was like, "No, I want to be something else. I want to be whatever I want to be." I don't know, maybe he wanted to be a doctor or whatever it was. And he was quite distraught when this information was thrust upon him that he would be a future king. And as a result of that information being disseminated to him in such a manner, I understand that he and his wife, Kate, they made it a point of duty to share that information with their son, King Prince George, in a very more systematic manner, and they disclosed that information to him when he was around 7. But the point I'm simply making is that when it comes to royalty, they have to disclose to these children at a very early age who they are, so that they can function as royalty. Well, my friend, these are earthly kings and queens, and we are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? So we need to know who we are as princes and princesses and ambassadors of the Most High God. Do you know who you are in Christ? Have some awareness of your status, of your rank, of your position in Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul wanted them. Notice his words. "Do you not know? Don't you know that we shall judge angels? Don't you know that we shall judge the world? What are you doing?" And so this awareness is so important. And notice he follows up this awareness, this need for their awareness, with the need for them to make an appropriate assessment. Look at what he says in verse number 2 once again. After he asked that first question, the next question focuses on them coming to a right conclusion, making a correct assessment. He says, and if the world, or since the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? He says, let me help you. Since you are aware of who you are, come to the right assessment. If you are going to be judging the world, well, you certainly should be able to judge these simple matters that you're taking to the unjust. Look at verse number 3. Once again, a question of assessment. If we're going to be judging angels, how much more things that pertain to this life? I mean, if you're going to be judging and having the privilege, the rank, the status to judge angels in heaven, well, you certainly should be able to judge some matters among yourself here on earth. He said, that's the assessment that you ought to come to. Isn't that logical, though? Very practical. And because of this assessment, he says to them, or asks another set of questions that speaks to their attitude. Notice what he says in verse number 5. He says, I speak to your shame. Look at this question. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? He's asking these questions again for them to change their attitude. Because here's what was happening as a result of what they were doing by going to the lost to resolve their issues. He was challenging their attitude that they felt that there was no one among them adequate or sufficient with enough wisdom to bring closure to their matter. That was an attitude issue. That there was a mindset problem. And I would submit to you that that still exists in churches today. Now, I'm not saying this because I'm a pastor. And I'm not saying this because I crave knowledge of people's business. One thing I do crave as a pastor of a church, and even if I'm not a pastor, is for issues to be resolved with harmony and peace so that there can be consistent unity. Amen? And so, but what I'm about to say is, as it relates to this attitude issue that the Apostle Paul wanted to draw their attention to, it still exists in churches today. It exists really across our communities because people will take up hundreds and hundreds of dollars and just dish it out to a lawyer at the drop of a hat. I mean, they just talk to them for half an hour and they just call a number and then money. Listen, you talk to a pastor and he gives you about 3/4 of his day and all he tells him is thanks. Now, not that the pastor telling you need to dish out anything, but it's just a mindset. It's a mindset. What the pastor told you from the word of God, the counsel, the wisdom of God, was not worth one penny. And the lawyer tells you some goobly gap, and you just dash out, just dish it out. Shh. That's just how it is. Listen, am I telling the truth or not? And that simply tells me that people don't value the wisdom of God. Don't value it. I mean, I again and again, I want people to understand that you do what you do because you value the work of God. And I said this with no water in my mouth, my friends. If pastors, and I'm telling you, and I'm sure I'm speaking for other pastors, if pastors were in this thing for money, we would find something else to do. Because it's so much easier to make money doing other things. I don't know why people think that, I mean,
If this thing had so much money, listen, people out there who really want money would be right in here. We wouldn't have any problem finding servants for God. There would be lining up outside the door. So, anyway, I digress. I think I got on a tangent there, but let's get back to this. I want us to understand the Apostle Paul wanted to address this attitude towards the wisdom that comes from God. The value system was off. And we must understand and remember that wisdom comes from where? Wisdom comes from God. The wisdom of the world will lead in a direction away from God. And I'm in no way suggesting that there is not a need for lawyers and judges, but I would submit to you that whatever wisdom they have, if it is truly wisdom as the Bible speaks, it came from God. That's what James chapter 1 says. And so, it simply means that as it relates to addressing issues and things that can reach a resolution, we need to value the Word of God. We need to value wisdom that comes from people of God, that ultimately all came from God. And so the Apostle Paul speaks to this attitude. And he says, if I can get your attitude right, then you can have the right approach. Notice he speaks of the approach in verse number 4. He says, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Now here's what he was saying. He was kind of, in my mind, being a little bit, maybe sarcastic. He was saying, I know you think that the pastor or the men of God in the church are not good enough to resolve your issues or to bring resolution. But seek them out anyhow. I know they're least esteemed in your mind and you think somehow they don't have what it takes, but if they truly are accessing the wisdom of God, it's going to work out. But let me say this. In order for that to work, it goes back to attitude. Both individuals, or whatever parties, must have enough respect and have that mindset and be willing to abide by the resolution. And that's an attitude issue as well. But ultimately, the Apostle Paul wanted them to address this negative practice that really and truly had no positive benefits for the work of God. They were going to hurt their testimony in the eyes of the lost. They were going to tear their relationships apart, probably irreparably. And it was going to ultimately affect the name of Christ and their Christian testimony. And as we'll see later, the Apostle Paul was saying, it's not worth it. Even if you get what you want, in the end, if the work of God is hurt, if your Christian testimony is destroyed, ultimately, you've lost in the end. And so he addresses this very delicate and sensitive matter, but it underscores the reality that when we think right, we act right. And so let's ensure that we understand who we are in Christ and that we have a great privilege to be a child of God and to have access to the wisdom that comes from God to be able to resolve issues, problems, difficulties, and to see the work of God strengthened and continue to function in unity and harmony.